All right, so we are in week three of our new series that we're calling Foundations. And like I said at the very beginning, our fall series, we've got four sections of this that we are going to be working through. But in the fall, we're calling this just Scripture as the first foundation. All right, and we'll be looking at theology in the spring. But one of the things that we wanted to do and take the opportunity to do as we do this series is to basically look at the Bible as a whole and say, is there some way for us to think about the Bible as one book? We call it God's Word. We don't call it God's words. And when we say that, what we're saying is that in some way there's something unified in the way that we think about the Bible, that the Bible has one author. It's His Word. But in another way, we're also saying that it's one book. It's one unified revelation from God, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so one of the things we want to ask the question, which we started asking last week, is what is this unified theme of the Bible? And just for review from last week, if you are, I know it was a Labor Day weekend and things like that, but if you were not here, we sort of put up this picture of this wheel. All right, there's a second slide here. And if you notice that we said that if you want to think about the Bible, this is a helpful illustration for thinking about how the Bible fits together. We can say that the kingdom of God, and we define the kingdom of God as God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. If anything you get at the end of this fall is going to be that sentence, that you'll be able to say, if I ask you, what is the kingdom of God? You'll be able to say, the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. All right? And we said that if you think about it that way, then the Bible, then the kingdom of God is this unified theme, that sort of this wheel that runs through the whole Bible. And the center of that wheel, the center of that message is what we're going to be talking about today, and it is the person and the work of Christ. And we said all those other, the spokes of that wheel are all the other themes that are running through the Scriptures. One of those main themes is the theme of covenant, the nature of this relationship that exists between the king and his kingdom. And so we are going to be looking at that next week as we talk about that particular macro big theme of the Bible next week in terms of the theme of covenant. But we said that if the kingdom of God can be talked about as God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, then if you're looking at the next slide, you can see that it's all about from Genesis to Revelation. You can picture the kingdom in all of these ways. That Genesis is talking about, the first part of Genesis is the pattern of the kingdom, and after the fall to the Tower of Babel is the perished kingdom. The story of Abraham to the end of the book of Genesis is the promised kingdom. The story of Israel as they come out of Egypt and all the way as they go into exile is the story of the partial kingdom. And as you get into and then if you talk about what the prophets are, they are prophesying the prophesied kingdom. And then the Gospels is the present kingdom in the person and the work of Jesus, when Jesus shows up in human history. The proclaimed kingdom, which if you were here for, and Les has been preaching on the book of Acts, is really the story of the proclamation of the message in deeds, right, in the actions of the apostles. And then later on, when you get into the epistles, Romans all the way to Jude, that's the message of the kingdom that's told in words, right? You have letters that are written. And then when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, it's simply the perfected kingdom, when the king and his people will dwell together in perfect blessing, okay? And so we can trace the story of the Bible, and that's what we'll be doing in the coming weeks as we look at each of these sections of our Bible using the theme of kingdom. But for today, what I want to do is we want to at least talk about the idea is, who is the center of the story? right? And we made a big deal about it, and kind of depending on which circles you come from and what your background is. But a lot of times when we come to the Bible, we come with a certain set of assumptions in terms of what the Bible is about. Now, for most of us, if I were to say that the New Testament is about Jesus, that makes sense to us, right? Because his name is all over it, okay? So the Gospels begin by talking about the story of Jesus himself. Every Gospel begins with either his birth or the beginning of his ministry, goes all the way through what he's done, all the way to his death and resurrection, okay? And all the Gospels do that, right? And then when we get into the book of Acts, it's all about it, all about, and the epistles are doing all. So to say the New Testament is about Jesus is almost, you know, it's duh, right? It's very much kind of, yeah, it's there, right? But to claim that the whole Bible is centered around Jesus is a massive claim, okay? Is a big claim. And yet that's what we're saying that the Bible says about itself. And one of the clues, I think, for this is whenever you get into the Bibles and whenever you get a New Testament, and whenever they make a reference to Scripture, those New Testament people are talking about the Old Testament, right? Because the New Testament is being written. It's not there yet, okay? So for us, when we often think about Scripture and we say that somehow that Scripture testifies to Christ, when Paul says it, when Jesus says it, when Peter says it, when any of them stand up and talk about the Jesus that they are proclaiming, the only Bible that they have is the Old Testament. So for them, they are looking at the Old Testament and saying in some way that the Old Testament relates to the person and the work of Jesus. Okay? And so that's what we're really trying to say today. We're actually saying that the whole Bible in some way is about the person of Jesus. And I think it's actually going to be interesting, because a lot of times what happens is when we get into the Old Testament, what trips us up most about the Old Testament is all the weird stuff. Okay, we trip up over the fact that you're not supposed to wear clothes with mixed fibers, and everybody's like, "That's stupid, right? You do believe that? What are you talking about, right?" Or "I can't believe that your God is the God who commands the extermination of all these people whenever they go in, right? Mass genocide, right? That's terrible, all right?" And so a lot of times Christians become gun shy when it comes to the Old Testament, right? And so what we do is we start picking and choosing, right? We kind of close our eyes and read really quickly or just skip completely over about all those parts, okay? And then we usually kind of zoom in on some of the great Old Testament stories, all right? What we talk about often in Sunday school, right? So we'll talk about David and Goliath. Or we'll talk about Daniel in the lion's den, all right? We'll talk about, because we love those stories, right? We talk about Samson, all right? Who, by the way, probably shouldn't show up in a Sunday school class, right? I mean, for good reason, all right? That's some R-rated stuff in Samson. But we all love Samson, right? We think, oh, this big, strong guy, and every young boy is like, how would I be like Samson? No, you don't. You don't want to be like Samson, right? So, but the whole point of it is, right, the whole point is to say that a lot of times what happens when we get into the Old Testament, we often find ourselves looking ourselves in the mirror when we look at these stories. And what we're saying is, in some way, just as you go to the New Testament and don't make it about you and me, it's the same way we go into the Old Testament. In some ways, we should not go in there looking for you and me, all right? And my premise today is, if we really believe, just as we've said, Acts 28:23, when Paul is out there and he's convincing them and he's talking, testifying about the kingdom of God, he's convincing them and testifying about Jesus, not about them, not about the people. All right? In some ways, he's saying the kingdom of God is primarily about Christ. All right? And he's convincing them, it says, from the law of Moses and the prophets, which is his Old Testament. Okay? And so that's what we want to do today is we're going to do it in two ways. One, we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 24, and I put the verses up there. And let me just talk through this. And then after that, we're going to look at two themes that kind of sew the Bible together in how I think it points to Christ, right? Leading from the Old Testament into the New Testament. But let me start by looking at Luke 24. So you'll see the text up there. But Luke 24 is the story of the road to of Jesus' encounter with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. If you're familiar with this story, you know that in this story, this takes place after the resurrection of Jesus, all right? And these two disciples are really down, okay? Because for them, the whole experiment of Jesus as Messiah was a failure in their minds, okay? Because everything was going well, and then the Jewish leaders, the Romans, they got him. Killed him, and now they feel like the whole thing has been unwound. Okay, it's fallen apart. Okay, and so they encounter, and then so they're asking, and apparently they don't recognize this person who walks up to them, and it's Jesus, and he is basically asking them question, and they're talking, and he says, what are you talking about? Okay. And he says, hey, are you the only one who doesn't know what's happening? And he says, of all the things that have taken place in Jerusalem. And Jesus asked this question, what things? Okay? Now, the reason I stopped in verse 19a, okay, is basically because from 19b, whenever Cleopas, who's one of these disciples, starts recounting, everything that he recounts is a summary of the first 24 chapters of the book of Luke. Okay, it's almost if you were tracking with Luke's account of this Jesus from chapter 1 until chapter 24, you have got Cleopas' summary of it. In other words, all the events that he's taking place, he's drawing from what we would consider the New Testament. Okay? It's the most present reality of where he is. Okay? And so he's basically saying, this is all of those things, everything you see, everything you read there, when he talks about that this is what he did, he was one, he was awesome in power and deeds and words and all this, and he was crucified, he was died. They even talk about the resurrection, right? They even say, we went in the grave and we didn't find him there. Like, what's, you know? And so they've got everything. They have got all of the information, all right? Everything that we would consider accurate and true, all right, about who Jesus is, they got it. All right? So, in other words, he's very much like us, all right, in the sense of we get it. All right? We get the good news, if you will. All right? But then Jesus goes on, right? So they recount all of it. All right? And then what does Jesus say? All right, if you look at the next slide. And he begins by saying, yes, you got it. No, what does he say? Oh, foolish one, right? Who are what? Slow, right? Right? It's not very nice. But okay, all right? So in other words, there's something about it, okay, that he got all the information, right? He knew it, all right? So what he is suffering from or what he's lacking is not information, is not knowledge, okay? The knowledge is there, right? He's living it, okay? Now, he's not one of the 12, but from what his account, it seems fairly clear that he was around. He knew those things, okay? So, but what Jesus goes on to tell him, right? And so this is me making my case for why we need the Old Testament, okay? This is why we need Christ in not just the New Testament, but also in the old, all right? Because what Jesus does, right? What Jesus does is, he's saying, everything that you just said is true, but you should have known it was true before it happened, right? It was prophesied. It was foretold that it was going to be this way. Nothing happened as an accident, right? And because the experiment didn't fail, okay? This was how it was always meant to be. It was always designed to be this way. This was how the author had written the story. All right? If the story of the Bible is the story of God's kingdom, then the story of the kingdom is going on. Okay? It's not like the kingdom just showed up in Matthew, right? In the New Testament, right? I always, you know, when I teach Bible to a bunch of 15-year-olds as well. And one of the things I always ask them is, like, why do you think the Bible has something called the New Testament? And they're like, I don't know. Right? So, and I was like, which you know, you're 15, right? So, but I was like, why do you, what? And it's a good question, right? Why do we have something called the New Testament? Right? Because there's an Old Testament. Right? If there was no Old Testament, what would you have? Testament. That's it. Right? That's it. I mean, you know, it's so because I'm trying to get them to see, and I'm trying to get you to see, I'm getting us to see, right? Right? That in some way, right, in some way, when we have the Bible put together, it's not the Old Testament, it's sort of like an appendage, right? It's sort of like this thing that got stuck on. All right, well, it's a little too short, all right? The Bible's only, the New Testament's only like, you know, it's like 23% of your Bible, if you know this, right? So it's only like a third, okay? It's only like a third of your Bible, all right? That's a little too short for Christians. We need to give them a little bit more work. Let's give them the Old Testament, right? Stick it on the end. No. Right? I mean, in some way, it all fits together, okay? And so what Jesus does is this is why I said that whenever you see the reference of Scripture, the law and the prophets were basically the old Jewish Bible was arranged, all right? The way that we organize our Old Testament is different, all right? But whenever you see the law and the prophets, just imagine that is shorthand for talking about what we consider the Old Testament, all right? And so when Jesus opens up the Scriptures and he says, let me tell you that the Old Testament is about me. All right? Later on in Luke, Jesus actually shows up with the 12 disciples. And in Luke 24, 44, and 45, that's what he does. He opens up their minds that they might understand the Scriptures. Right? Then he makes a reference again, the law, prophets, and Psalms, which is also another shorthand way of talking about the Old Testament. So in all of these ways, right, then I also have the words from John chapter 5, 39, where he says, you search the Scriptures, ding, 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 the Scriptures is always the Old Testament, from Jesus' point of view at this point, right, is to say that but he says you do that, not knowing that in them is really testifying about me, right? So when Jesus himself makes these claims, in some way, I think that's our cue to say that, okay, in some way that the Old Testament does point to Jesus, okay? In some way, all right? In some way. And I think there's a few ways that we can see this, okay? And so just for today, I'm just going to take two themes and say, okay, if in some way that the Bible is one story, Christ is the center of that story, then how do these themes go through the Bible? If you're starting in the Old Testament and going into the New, how does it in some way point to the person and the work of Christ? All right? So the first theme I want to take is the theme of barren women. I know. That's mighty bold of you, Melvin. All right. So, but let me take this theme because I think it's a really it's really interesting. Okay. And so, whenever we start looking at the Old Testament, right? Whenever you start looking at the Old Testament, if you're saying that in some way Jesus is saying all of those things, all of those events are somewhere relating and pointing back to me, then whenever we go back into the Old Testament, we find repeated things. I think Les mentioned this even in the sermon today. Whenever you find things repeated, That's like the Old Testament way of bolding something or underlining something or paying attention. As asking, inviting you to pay attention. Okay? And so what happens is when you read through the Old Testament, you'll see this repeated theme of all of these women who the initial declaration is that they are barren, right? They're childless. And in each time, right, it's almost like you see a barren woman, it's like, here we go again. Somebody's about to be born, okay? Right? It's never like barren woman and then they continue being barren, okay? And what happens is whenever you come across them, every single one of them is either a child of promise, right? Where God makes a promise and he says, I'm going to be a blessing to you and through your seed. And every person that he says that to, the wife of that person, no child. All right? So every time God says that, right? Of course, all the men in that story are like, excuse me? All right? So, but every single time that happens, right? Every single time that happens, it's like, get ready. Okay? And so what happens is when you start looking at this theme, right? This is one of the spokes of your wheel, right? Remember when you think about the kingdom of God wheel, and we say that, what is God doing, right? How is he establishing his kingdom, right? How is he making himself known? And how is Jesus the center of this story, right? That should be part of our question whenever we look at some of these things. Whenever you see these repeated themes over and over again, my wheel is moving through the Bible, and I'm hitting these repeated stories about these barren women, right? And so the question that should in some way come up for us is like, what's going on, right? What is God saying about himself and about his kingdom, and how is this pointing me to Christ, who is supposed to be the center of my Bible, whom Jesus says, all of the scriptures were to be fulfilled, and they're pointing back to me. All right? And so what happens is, so I've got those verses there. We're not going to look at each of them. But if you look at them, you start off with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's barren, right? Isaac's born, right? He's the child of promise. Isaac's wife is then, right? Rebecca, she's barren, right? And then has children, right? And then after that, you have Rachel, right? Rachel is barren. And those are the verse references for those, right? And she's barren, and then she bears a child, and that child is Joseph. And so what do all of these people, the children that come, the sons that come from them, who are they? Why are they significant in the story, right? And you can see that some of them is part of that promised seed, but some of them end up being the deliverers of God's people in the Old Testament, right? Without Joseph, the family of Jacob would have perished, right? But through Joseph, that person, that family is safeguarded, right? And then even later on with the story of Samson, right? Samson is, right, even though his story is very checkered, and yet he delivers and saves the people in time of the judges, right? And then you get to Samuel and Hannah, right? And Hannah is barren, and yet the child that she bears is the one who announces David as the king, right? And then when you get in the New Testament, you have John the Baptist, who announces the son of David, right? And then when you get to Mary is not barren. She is like more than barren, right? She is a virgin, right? So this is not like can't give birth, right? But now this is someone who basically is where the child is supernaturally born, right? So, right, because all the others, even though they were barren, it was still natural. But here now you have is a supernatural birth, right? Do you hear about any other barren women after the story of Jesus, after the first chapters in Luke? None, right? You're done, right? Because you have arrived at the promised seed. You have arrived at the one that God had foretold, right? It has been fulfilled. That's what Jesus said, right? No more deliverers needed. All right, you have them. Okay? And so these are the sort of things that we are looking for. All right? And this is what we want to say, that in some way this is how the Bible tells us those stories. So when we go to the Bible and read the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that a lot of times, a lot of the applications that we draw from that is very much a reflection of us, of something that we need to do or not do. And what we're trying to say is, before you go there, let's be at that place and ask the question, how is this about what God is doing, about his kingdom, about Christ, and those sort of things, all right? Let me move on to another theme, and I think this is even more significant. All right, I think both of these are significant, all right? And it's the one that I'm just going to call the stricken one, all right? And there are four passages, if you look through the Bible, that I've got up on there. But the story, the first one is the story of in Exodus. In Exodus 17, you have the story where the people are rebelling, they're thirsty, they want water, right? And apparently, they quarrel with God and Moses, right? And the word quarrel is not simply bickering. The word quarrel is really the language of to sue somebody, right? They're basically taking God and Moses to court and saying, you have not done what you told us you were going to do. Okay? That's essentially what that whole thing is about. Okay? And so so think about it as a courtroom, and what God says, have the verses up there, God says, I will stand on the rock and you will strike that rock. Okay? And out of that water will come and water will satisfy the people. In other words, God is saying, you bring the judgment on me, and the judgment against me will in some way be a blessing to other people. All right? And so you have that in chapter 17. All right? Now fast forward, right? Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, right, we actually sing this song at Easter, right? Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, right? We sing that during, not Easter, on Good Friday. During our Good Friday service, we always sing this song, but this comes from Isaiah 53, which talks about the suffering servant, the one who would be smitten, the one who would be struck, who would bear stripes, all right? And then you get into Matthew 26, right? And then you have when Jesus is being beaten, right? Ironically, they say, prophesy who struck you. And the answer to the question is God himself, right? God himself had prophesied that this would be true, okay? So the irony should be lost on us, right? Right, prophesy who struck you, O Messiah, O Christ, okay? And the Messiah, of course, has been foretold in Isaiah 53, all right? Now, you get it, right? You kind of see this idea of this, you can think about the Yahweh who is struck in Exodus 17, the suffering servant who's prophesied that he would be struck in Isaiah 53, Christ who is actually physically struck, in Matthew 26, you see how when Jesus says, this is all foretold. So when you get to Cleopas in Luke 24, and he is like, this is not what the Messiah is supposed to be. And Jesus says, oh, foolish ones, this is what the Messiah was always going to be. This was how it was supposed to be. This was the way it was designed to be. This is the way the story was told. Okay? And so this is what Jesus is doing, okay, whenever he's talking about in Luke 24. Now, the question then would be is, are we done with that? Like, okay, so we got to the end of the story. Well, Paul actually picks this up in 1 Corinthians 10, and he actually says that rock that was struck was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. All right? He makes an explicit claim that the rock that provided water for the Israelites in the wilderness, that rock was Christ, okay? And so the story here is, right, and the story is, and what Paul is trying to say is, he says, look, he himself is saying, he's reading the story in Exodus, and he's saying, this is who it's about, all right? This is who it's about. And so all of this is basically what we're trying to get at, okay, is to say that in some way we are saying, okay, what does this have to do with me and my reading the Bible? All right? All of this sounds cool, sounds great, all right? You see, like, some of you is like, man, I've been reading the Bible for 35 years and whatever, you know, and you're like, so am I telling you something new? All right? And I hope not. Okay? What, right? I hope that this is not just something that you think, well, that's great for all those people who, you know, who sit and read books all week, and then they come back and they come up and they stand up on Sunday morning and they tell me how cool the Bible is, and that's great. All right? I hope that's not where you go, because what my I think our hope is that for all of us, in some ways, is to say that all of this should help us in our reading of the scriptures ourselves. All right? And I want to give you three things. Three things that I think is helpful for why we are looking, we're reading for scriptures. I was reading a book by somebody this past week, and one of the things that he was talking about is he was saying, like, you know, for us, the Bible is not just, when we say the Bible is Christ-centered, what we're really saying is that the Bible is gospel-centered. Okay? So it's good news-centered. Okay? Because the good news is centered around the person and the work of Jesus. And that is not an idea, that is a historical reality. All right? That there was someone who was really God, who died on a cross, and who rose again. Who lived, died, and rose again. That is reality, okay? And in saying that, what we're saying is that every time we're reading the scriptures and we're reading the Bible this way, we're saying every part of the Bible is helping us reiterate that over and over again. And so therefore, I think one of the first things is, for us, is if you say to read the Bible Christ-centeredly, is evangelism for Christians. All right? You and I need evangelism. Okay? Evangelism simply means gospel. All right? Most of us, we think, well, unbelievers need evangelism. Christians need discipleship. Well, you need both. Okay? We need both. Okay? Because we never get away from the gospel, from the good news. And if you're asking the question, How do I remind myself of the gospel over and over again? Well, to read the Bible Christ-centeredly is to remind ourselves of the gospel. All right? And I think that's one of the ways that we sort of reiterate that to ourselves. Because in some ways, I'm saying my whole identity as a human being is wrapped up in this person and the work of Jesus. Because without him, I'm not a Christian, nothing. I have nothing. Okay? And if that is really true, not just because of your profession of faith, not because you joined a church, but it's really because it's wrapped up around who Jesus is, then there's no better way than for us to remind ourselves of that by reading the Bible in that way. All right? Second one is that to read the Bible Christ-centeredly is sanctification. All right? And all I'm saying by that is, typically when we think of sanctification, we're always thinking of moral sanctification. All right? And I'm going to say that sanctification is to actually conform ourselves more and more to the image of Christ, right? Is to say, what am I looking at, right? If I'm only looking at myself every time I look and I open the pages of the Bible, that's not very encouraging, okay? That is a terrible motivation for Christian sanctification, okay? However, if in some ways I hope to find... Right? I hope to find in the pages of Scripture a model, right, and an example, right, then I need to be looking at who Jesus is and what he's doing. I need to look at myself less. And like I said last week, there is no possible way to look at the face of Christ and not be changed. Right? There's just no way. All right? And the third thing, all right, and the third thing I think is one of the things I think that's really helpful, and I got this from a Christian commentator named Ian Duguid. But one of the things he mentioned, like he's written all these commentaries in the Old Testament, and one of the questions was asking, which is I think a question that we always ask, right? Because when we come to the Bible, we're always asking, I want application, right? I want something that I can use as part of my Christian life. And that's a good desire, okay? But one of the things that Duguid says that a lot of times when we are asking that question, we are asking a good question, but we're starting in the wrong place. Because we think that we have a good sense about what we need. And the answer to that question is no, right? God knows us way better than we know ourselves, okay? And so a lot of times when we begin with ourselves, we are looking for, we are basically interpreting the Bible based on our experience, right? Rather than letting the Bible set the agenda for what our need is, all right? And so the Bible is not deaf to us, right? When we're reading the Bible Christ-centeredly. It does, however, say that it says that God says, I know you better than you know yourself, right? And in some ways, we need to move from our felt needs to our real needs, and I think reading the Bible Christ-centeredly helps us do that. All right, so those are my three sort of plugs for reading the Bible with Christ as the center. All right, it's evangelism for Christians, it's sanctification, and it helps us move from our felt needs to our real needs.